CrawfordBroadcasting.com. Availability is limited and does have some restrictions, so the sooner we know what you have going on, the better. Again, email events@CrawfordBroadcasting.com. For the K-Bright Community Bulletin Board.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. Yes, I don't sound quite myself today, and I'm not quite myself today. I actually got quite sick Christmas Eve, and I spent, I spent 15 of the last 24 hours sleeping, not feeling at all well. And when I woke up this morning, obviously, you can tell by my voice my nose is stopped up and stuff like that, but I don't feel any pain. Now, I had a really sore throat when I went to bed on Christmas Eve, and that, fortunately, is not the case now. So if I don't sound good, at least it's not that that there's pain. There's not. So, of course, we're going to, we don't let a little thing like sickness keep the show from going on. No sense in that when we can still talk. So we're going to do what we normally do, take your phone calls for the coming half hour. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, and you'd like to ask them, then you're welcome to do so. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. And our first caller today is Drew, calling from San Diego, California. Drew, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thanks for taking my call, Steve. I got a real quick question, and I'm going to hang up.
Okay.
I'm reading this book called Pagan Origins of the Christ Myth, and it's kind of dealing with you know, the similarities between Christianity and pagan religion, you know, if you can give me any information that you have on that, as to how do I properly contend for the faith when this, to many people, seems just like something that's been repackaged over the years. And specifically in my question, could you give me a better understanding of how the letters IHS was used to get our name Jesus? And so how do I properly explain that to someone who doesn't believe in Christianity and use that as an excuse to say, you know, Christianity is just some pagan belief system? Thanks for taking my call.
Oh, okay, Drew. Thanks for your call. Let me just say this about the letters IHS. I'm not really sure where those originated, but they aren't anything relative to, you know, the validity of our faith. IHS is one of the symbols of the Christian faith. I think the I probably stands for Jesus, which is the name of Jesus in Greek. I don't know what the H and the S stand for, just because, frankly, I've never cared. That's not something that we would have any reason to say, well, you know, we got to find out where that came from, what it means, or else we don't know what our faith is all about. It's certainly a peripheral issue. But the Christ myth issue is an old theory from the 1800s. In the 1800s, the Golden Bough was a series of books that were written to try to connect ancient pagan religions as the source of Christian ideas. And Egyptian gods like Horus and Isis and other gods from other pagan myths like Mithras and Dionysius and others were, it was suggested that there were things in these mythologies that informed the Christian story of Jesus. Now, you'll hear this classically in a YouTube video called Zeitgeist. A very popular YouTube video. It's called Zeitgeist. Z-E-I-T-G-E-I-S-T. And it basically makes all these arguments that these pagan myths have, they say the same things about their gods that Christianity says about Jesus. And these were older religions than Christianity, they say. So Horus, the god of the Egyptians, is said to have had 12 disciples, is said to have walked on water, is said to have been crucified and risen again 3 days later, was called the Son of God, and all kinds of things like that. And then they go and talk about Mithras and Dionysius and some of these other pagan gods, and they say essentially the same thing. You know, Dionysius was said to have turned water into wine. Of course, we're talking there about Bacchus, the god of wine. But they said that he had 12 disciples. He traveled around, worked miracles, and, you know, was crucified, rose again the third day. Same thing about Mithras. And they list, you know, maybe five or six different pagan deities, and they say, you know, these stories were around before Christianity. And look, the Christians come up with a very similar story and call it Jesus. Now, what they're suggesting, of course, is that Jesus never lived any more than Mithras did, or Horus, or Dionysius. These are pagan mythology. And they're saying that the story of Jesus is simply Christian mythology, that they took these characteristics from these mythological religions. Now, I would say that since I can't give a thorough answer here, I will give an answer, but I do have a YouTube video where I debunk Zeitgeist point by point. And you can go on YouTube. I don't know where you find it, but just look up my name, Steve Gregg. Look up the word Zeitgeist, Z-E-I-T-G-E-I-S-T. And you'll see that I have a two-part video where I was actually speaking on this subject, and I gave the actual truth about the matter. The truth of the matter is that none of these deities have any of those characteristics. It is said that Mithras and Krishna and Dionysius and Horus all were crucified. That's not true. None of them were crucified in the mythologies. It said that they rose from the dead 3 days later. None of them rose from the dead. In none of the mythologies have these men rising from the dead. And they didn't have 12 disciples, not one of them. And it is true that Dionysius may have turned water to wine because he's the god of wine in the, you know, the Roman mythology. But walking on water, these miracles, these healings and so forth, they said they did, these things were just made up. I mean, they were made up by the people who are claiming that they're similar to Christianity. If you actually read the sources, just, I mean, go to an encyclopedia. Look up Horus. Look up Dionysius. Look up Mithras. You will not find that the mythology has any of those features. In other words, the golden bough was wrong. Those mythologies don't resemble Christianity at all. Now, another thing is that we don't have ancient sources for those. The truth is that although those religions were around before Christianity was, the written sources for those religions are not as old as Christianity. In other words, you know, the second or third century after Christ is the earliest we have actual documentation for most of these religions, which means we don't know what they taught before Christianity. If they had anything at all that was similar to Christianity to them, there's a good chance they copied it from Christianity, not the other way around. This Christ myth thing has pretty much been debunked. It was debunked in the early part, in the middle part of the 20th century, but it's enjoying a resurgence of popularity, especially through the video Zeitgeist. And so if you're interested in some real point-by-point refutation of these things, I do have these lectures on YouTube that you can get where I'm talking about these claims of Zeitgeist, the Christ myth theory. And they are so fiction. They're just totally made up. But I'm sure the guy who made the video Zeitgeist doesn't know that. There's an awful lot of atheists and, you know, other anti-Christians who think that the evidence is in their favor because they don't check it out. I'm sure he read the Golden Bough and some other sources similar to it, but they've all been debunked by better scholarship. Let's talk to Lynn from Ramona, California. Lynn, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi. Hey, thanks a lot for taking my call. Listen, in Matthew chapter 5, you know where Jesus says he's up on the mountain and he's talking to the people and he began to teach them and say, blessed are, you know, all these people, the poor in spirit, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven, those who mourn will be comforted. what is it? The gentle will inherit the earth, and the hungry will be satisfied. So my question is, are these things that Jesus is teaching, are these blessings for the people who show those characteristics now, or are those blessings for some future time if we exhibit those characteristics in ourselves as Jesus followers now? We'll have those blessings someday. Can you shed light on that for me?
Well, most of the blessings that Jesus attaches in the Beatitudes to those who are meek and pure in heart and so forth are, in fact, in the future tense. They shall be satisfied. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be called the sons of God, and so forth. Now, that doesn't mean that the future is way off in the eternal future. It may be they're saying that, you know, it will be in their lifetime that they'll be satisfied. But we certainly know that since he says it in the future tense, that it will have a future application, if not also a present one. Now, there's two of the Beatitudes that have a present tense blessing. The first and the last of them, and it's the same blessing. It says in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
And likewise,
verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's present tense. All the others of them are stated in the future tense. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be filled. They shall obtain mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called the sons of God. These things that are in the future tense might apply to, you know, the next life. For example, they shall see God. I don't really think we're going to see God in the sense that we want to until the next life. But on the other hand, he says they shall be called the sons of God. Well, we are called the sons of God now. So I don't know. I mean, there's some sense in which these things have a future eternal fulfillment, but some of that future eternal fulfillment bleeds into our present life as well. I mean, if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, you'll be satisfied. I think that could have a present reality in our lives too, although it is stated in the future tense, so we know that it'll be in the future as well.
Okay. All right. That's a lot to think about. So can I ask another question, please? Is that okay?
Uh-huh. Sure.
Okay. So, you know, in that future, speaking of, you know, future fulfillment and living with the Lord forever on the new earth, will we be sinless then? We will not be sinners like we are now? That's probably silly question, but I'm just wondering, what's going to keep heaven so wonderful? If we're a bunch of sinners, I don't think it's going to be that great. But if God takes away that inclination and that pull towards sin, I can see that as being pretty much paradise.
There won't be any sin there for us to be pulled toward, and there won't be any tempter there either. Satan won't be there.
How about our sin on the inside of us, though? You know, that sin.
No, we'll be glorified. In the resurrection, we'll be glorified. We won't have any of that in us.
Okay, so we're going to be set free from even that tendency to sin in our flesh. We won't be tempted by our flesh or the devil, obviously not the devil, but or the world. So
tempted. You have to ask yourself, well, what would we be tempted to do? Adam and Eve could only be tempted in one area because they were not forbidden to do anything except to eat of that one tree. If there's something forbidden, then you could be tempted to indulge in it. But I don't know that there'll be anything forbidden. There won't be another test in the garden, you know. And we are going to be glorified, we'll be Christ-like. So I don't really see how there'd be any.
Okay. So the biblical principle there that really answers that is that since we will be glorified, that in itself is being set free from sin. We'll be like Him. We'll be like Jesus, which would mean we won't have it. We won't have sin.
That's right.
Okay. Well, thank you, Steve. I sure appreciate it. I love your show.
Okay, Lynn. Thanks for your call. God bless you.
Okay, take care. Bye-bye. God bless you.
Bye now. All right. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We have only about 10 or 12 more minutes, and we have our lines open. So if you'd like to be on the program today, here's the phone number. It's 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Miguel wrote in this question for me. He says, a preacher I heard on the radio said that if it was possible for us to lose our salvation, then none of us would have it. He says, I believe that you disagree with this. How would you answer this statement? Well, that's a strange, it is a strange statement. I'm not sure what the pastor was thinking. If it's possible to lose your salvation, none of us would have it. That's like saying if it's possible to lose your marriage, no one would have a marriage. That's not true. It is possible to lose your marriage, but lots of us still have marriages. Not everyone becomes unfaithful. If you were to lose your salvation through unfaithfulness, that wouldn't mean, okay, so we're all going to be losing our salvation because we're all unfaithful. Not necessarily. The Bible doesn't say we're all unfaithful. In fact, we're called to be faithful. A Christian is somebody who is loyal to God. And there's certainly no reason to say that if you could be disloyal to God, then everybody would be disloyal to God. I don't see that. You might as well say, if it were possible for someone to reject Christ, then no one would get saved. Well, that's ridiculous. It is possible for people to reject Christ, and yet some people get saved. So I don't really understand how this pastor was reasoning. I think he was probably speaking to an unthinking audience and hoping that they didn't think very clearly. Maybe he wasn't thinking very clearly. I can't really say. But it certainly doesn't make any sense. Now, what he might be thinking, if you could lose your salvation by sinning, then we would all lose our salvation. And I guess that's true because we all do sin. But that's setting up a straw man. I don't know of anybody. Well, I might know very few who've ever believed this, but I don't. There certainly is no major view among Christians that you lose your salvation every time you sin. Those who believe that you can lose your salvation believe that you do so by apostasy, by departing from Christ, not by succumbing to temptation. Every Christian sins. James even sins. James said, we all stumble. So, I would agree with the pastor if he thought that losing your salvation happens every time you sin. Well, then, of course, we'd all lose our salvation because we all sin. But he's addressing, in that case, a belief that no one really holds. I don't know anyone who holds the view that every time you sin, you lose your salvation. Now, losing salvation, if it can be done at all, will be only by extreme defection from Christ. I sin, but I've never defected from Christ. I'm still a Christian, and I don't plan to be anything else. So I don't agree with that, Pastor Miguel. Thank you for writing. Reuben from Highland, California. Reuben, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, how you doing? I just had one quick question, then I'll go ahead and hang up and let you try to see what your thoughts are on about it. The Dead Sea Scrolls, I don't know too much about it, but I don't know. Supposedly I heard it was written 2,000 years before our scriptures. So if you could just touch on that a little bit, and I'll go ahead and hang up and listen to you. Thank you. God bless.
Okay, God bless you too. No, they weren't written 2,000 years before our scriptures. They were written, however, 2,000 years ago. They were written around the same time that Jesus lived. They were the library of a community that was contemporary with Christ, but they never had any contact with Christ as far as we know. I don't know that they knew about Christ. They lived out in the Dead Sea region, out in the desert. They were a hermit community that, they had their own religious rigors and rituals, and they did have the Old Testament scriptures there, and they hid their scriptures before the Romans came and destroyed them in 70 A.D. They hid their scriptures in some caves in the Dead Sea region, and they were found in the 1940s. And what was important about them is that the copies of the Old Testament that they hid and that we now have were much earlier than the Old Testament copies we had before finding them. Because until the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in the 1940s, the oldest Old Testament scriptures we had in Hebrew were like from 1,000 years after Christ, 1008 or something like that. And therefore, we didn't have very early manuscripts of the Old Testament available. When the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, these were, of course, 2,000 years ago they were written, and therefore they were 1,000 years earlier than the Old Testament scriptures that we had copies of. Now, the Old Testament was around a lot longer than that, but the point is we didn't have very ancient copies of it. And so the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls allowed us to find copies that were considerably more ancient than we had before. The Dead Sea Scrolls are not older than our scriptures. They were probably written around the same time as our New Testament was written. But the main thing of value to them to the Christian is that they did contain very ancient copies of the Old Testament, more ancient than the copies we had available at the time. And that's why we rejoice to have found them. Pablo from Lake Elsinore, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. God bless you.
Yeah.
Steve, quick question. I have friends that have gone out to watch those new movies, Noah and Exodus, and they come out of the theater disappointed. They're telling me that they're trying to make these, the true stories of the Bible seem like fairy tales. So I haven't gone to see the movies because I don't want to waste my money and support whatever costs they want to bring forth. Have you seen any of those movies, and what are your thoughts on them? Just, I want to see if you've seen them at all. And I'll drop off the line just to hear you, if you don't mind.
Okay, Pablo, thanks. Yes, I have seen both those movies, Noah and The Exodus, and they are indeed a waste of your money, and maybe worse than a waste of your money, because they're not only a waste of money, they're deceptive. Like you say, they do make the biblical stories look like fairy tales. Both the lead characters in both Noah, played by Russell Crowe in the Noah movie, and Christian Bale playing Moses, they reinvent these characters so they're totally unlike the characters in the Bible. The stories don't follow. Like in the Noah movie, there's almost nothing in the Noah movie that resembles the story in the Bible, except there's a flood and there's a man named Noah and a family, but almost that escape in a boat with animals. Apart from those basic thoughts, and I guess those features are what made them feel qualified to call the movie Noah, everything in this movie is contrary to what the Bible says. And in fact, though I'm not really familiar with the Jewish mysticism, the Kabbalah, some people have said that the Kabbalah actually tells the story the way the movie did, so that very possibly the producers of the Noah movie were following the Kabbalah rather than the Bible. But it certainly made Noah out to be an insane individual, and It was ridiculous. It's aggravating to anyone who watches these things and knows something about the Bible and cares about the accuracy of the story. The Exodus movie was not much better, and it really didn't follow the story very well at all. Essentially, Moses, Christian Bale in the movie about Exodus, Moses was a freedom fighter. He wasn't really a man of God. God did speak to him, though God was a little boy. Not a majestic person, but a little boy, and Moses in this movie didn't really have any real relationship with God. That was such as Moses had in the Bible. The Moses in the movie, I think, was pretty doubtful. That is, he doubted God a lot. He didn't have any direct role in bringing the plagues. The plagues just kind of came spontaneously one after another. Moses wasn't even present when they did. He was out in the woods, and Egypt was having this series of plagues come. It's ridiculous. I mean, just it's ridiculous that they even called it the Exodus. I don't know why they do this, unless it's simply to give the public the idea that the stories in the Bible are different than they are and are not believable. Anyway, I do think it's a waste of money. I do go to see these Bible movies because I know that people are going to ask me about them. I don't give full reviews of the movies, but I can just tell you right now they're not worth seeing. And the movies were really terrible. And I mean, the special effects were okay, but hey, all movies now have great special effects, so you don't need to go see a movie that's going to make you angry because it's so blasphemous in order to see good special effects. So that'd be my answer to that question. Don't bother to see it. I mean, I'm not saying you can't go see it. I think you'll be disappointed. If you know anything about the Bible and care anything about it, I think you'll just be angry if you go see the movie. All right. Dan has written in and says, Dear Steve, I've just started listening to your radio shows through your website, and I have enjoyed them immensely. What is the difference between paradise, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of heaven? Are they the same? Well, they're not all the same. The paradise is not the same as the other two. Paradise is simply a term that means a garden. It's a Persian word. It means a pleasure park. It is used sometimes of heaven. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. So apparently it refers to heaven in that case. It also refers in some places to the Garden of Eden, which was not heaven. It also refers to some other places, like Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. I don't think he was referring to heaven in that particular case. I think the word paradise is used kind of generically in Scripture, as it is in our time. We use it generically, too. We talk about lots of places being a paradise. And I think that it had basically the same meaning in biblical times and was used of different places that were pleasant, including heaven. Now, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are simply synonyms. The term kingdom of heaven is only used in the Gospel of Matthew, and all the other places in the Bible use the term kingdom of God. And kingdom of heaven is simply a Jewish way of saying the kingdom of God, because the Jews don't like to use the word God very frequently. They want to keep it sacred and not use it too freely. So from time to time, they will substitute the word heaven for the word God, but they just mean God. When the prodigal son decided to come home, he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. When he said, I've sinned against heaven, he meant I've sinned against God. But heaven was just a word for God. Likewise, when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, he's speaking to Jewish people, and he means the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is certainly not heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is not heaven. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is a reference to the movement that Jesus started when he was here. He said the kingdom of God was at hand. The kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God has overtaken you. And Paul said that God has already translated us into the kingdom of his own dear son. So the kingdom of God is Christianity, really, is the movement that follows Jesus Christ as Lord and King. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and I hope you have a great weekend. We are listener-supported. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. There, you can find the address there to mail us something if you want to, or you can donate from the site, thenarrowpath.com. Have a great weekend, and we'll talk again soon, Lord willing.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Our station manager told me once that she always knows when it's 9:30 because she can hear Steve Gregg's voice as different people at the station listen to The Narrow Path at their desks. There really is nothing quite like it on radio, and if you'd like it to continue here on KBRT, please become a supporter. Steve relies on the donations of faithful listeners to keep Narrow Path on the air, and he still needs more people to help him reach full support on KBRT. If you want to become that vital part of Narrow Path support team, you can give it thenarrowpath.com.
Sure, technology's power can do a lot of things for us, but research is showing that our over-dependence on technology is becoming a trap.
We now spend more time with our tech toys than we do with our families.
For those who want to break the technology trap, we have programming that's a healthy spiritual alternative to hours spent in front of the computer or web surfing. We can offer families a wholesome, refreshing alternative to the technology trap. Tell your friends about AM 740, KBRT.
Orange County's Christian Voice, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa and KNSN San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled It's Never Too Late. What happened in your past can be one of those burdens you carry around and constantly remind yourself of who you used to be. You might try to live in the present or think about your future, but then a past thought holds you back. God wants you to know that no matter what you have done, He loves you and still has a good plan for your life. It is never out of reach to start over and finally put your past behind you. Today, Joyce also wants to encourage you that no matter what you have done, you can have a comeback story and overcome those hurts and failures. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, It's Never Too Late.
Joseph went through some very difficult times. He was gotten out of that pit, and I'm sure he was glad about that, but then the next thing that happened was he was sold as a slave. So then he was a slave in Potiphar's house for a long time. And then he got in with somebody else and got favor with him. And then Potiphar's wife wanted to have sex with him. And he held on to his integrity and said, no, I won't. She lied about him and ended up getting put in prison for 13 years for something that he didn't do. But even in prison, he ended up being in charge. You know, when you really are a man or a woman of God, truthfully, no matter where you're at, God can exalt you and lift you up. No matter where you're at. I mean, every place where he was at, he got put in charge of something, and people recognized that God's hand was upon him and God's favor was upon him. There's no real written